So some pretty harsh words this morning about what it means to follow traditions and what it means to have a heart pure for God. But I want to help us understand what happened in Mark. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the scribes about this matter of eating with unclean hands, and I know that all of you really look forward to the moment in Holy Communion when I pull out the holy hand sanitizer, because then you know that my hands are not unclean. That's not what is happening in this scripture. In the tradition of the elders, in the tradition of Israel, there's degrees of cleanliness or degrees of uncleanliness. So if your hands, which are unclean, not washed, touch food, your hands are first degree of unclean. When they touch the food is a second degree of unclean. So you can eat the food and still remain clean if you weren't the one who touched it. But what was happening here is if your unclean hands touch liquid, then your first degree of unclean becomes, I know I'm losing you, first degree of unclean in the liquid. And if that liquid touches the meat's now first degree of unclean. Somehow liquid transmits the same degree of uncleanness so that the food then becomes unclean that you eat, and then when you digest it, you become unclean, both physically and spiritually. Now, aren't you glad you don't have to read all those Levitical rules and interpret all those Levitical rules? So what Jesus was speaking to them about was when they look at this level of uncleanness, are they talking about someone's heart and spirit, which they are in that tradition? And if they are, why do they think it's the food that they ingest that changes the spirit of the person? Because we all know very well where that food we ingest goes. But he's also talking to them, and it's interesting how law has all this depth. He's also talking to them, not only this depth of where is the cleanliness and uncleanliness in something, but it's also where is your relationship to God in everything. And that if they are so married to this following of the law, that they're practicing the law without thinking about their hearts, are they being hypocritical? Are these Pharisees and scribes he's talking to doing the things that the law requires of them, which is to take care of the widows, the orphans, and the aliens in their midst? Are they doing what God asked of them, or are they being kind of legal police, making sure that people follow the law without living the law themselves? So, as we sit here somewhat mystified and confused as to strange laws of purity, does it apply to us today? Do we hear people speaking about the hypocrites in the church? Do we hear people referring to the fact that people sit in the pews and worship and then go out of the pews into the world and live according to the world? Is there only purity of worship or purity of moment and impure hearts doing the traditions of faith? So I want us to take a moment, just a moment this morning, to think about a couple stories. One of my favorite stories is a story about a woman who came and spoke to her pastor and said, "I'm not coming to church anymore." And he said, "Why?" And some of you may have seen this story. He says, "Why aren't you coming to church anymore?" And she said, "Because when I come to church, there's people reading the chapel chatter, and there's people on their phone. There's people who are looking at each other and talking about their neighbor. And I just don't want to come to church with people like that. She didn't mention chapel. The story doesn't have chapel chatter in it. Just thought I'd share that. That was my little addendum. So her pastor said to her, well, before you leave the church, I want you to do one thing. I want you to take this glass of water. And he filled the glass to the rim. And he said, I want you to walk around the sanctuary 3 times. And then come back to me. So if she's like me, she was doing this. Making sure she didn't spill any drop, because she had to come back with a full glass of water. And so she came back, and he said to her, did you spill anything? No. Did you notice anybody on their cell phones? Did you notice anybody reading the chapel chatter? Did you notice anybody talking about anyone else? And she said, no. She said, I had to concentrate on the glass, because I didn't want anything to spill. So he said to her, well, when you come to worship, you need to be concentrating on the one you came to worship. And if you pay attention to God and Jesus Christ, then what's happening in the pews around you becomes inconsequential, because your heart and your mind and your spirit are in alignment with the one you came to worship. So think about that in relationship to what Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about. About where do we spend time as followers of Christ, paying more attention to the rules and the rudiments of things and less attention to our own hearts. So I want us to think again and spend some time considering our bulletins. We have in here what we call a semi-traditional worship. So that means every Sunday you can anticipate we will have the Apostles' Creed. You can anticipate we will have the Lord's Prayer. You can anticipate we'll have scriptures read. And you'll anticipate we have responses. And at the beginning, this call to worship thing we do has a call and a response. So do we do these things simply because my secretary puts them in the bulletin? And we look out of sorts if we didn't do what it said. And when the pastor goes like this, if we chose to sit down, not because we're not able to stand, but because we're not standing, not singing, not standing. Or, you know, do we follow the rudiments of worship out of tradition? Or do we follow the rudiments of worship because in the midst of the familiar, in the midst of the routine, we can lose the fact of wondering what we do next because we know what's coming next. And we can be totally engaged in our worship of God through Jesus Christ. So that when we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, that when we say those words, we hear what that means. That we believe in a God of creation, and if he had been in Sunday school, Donald Rose would have told you all about what that means. But we believe in something so much bigger and greater than ourselves. And then we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Do we know what we believe when we say that? They're not just words we repeat. They're what we believe. And so we offer a response after we've said that, which is, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The response is this, a moment of awestruck wonder that God would love us that much. And then when we make our offering, and we sing this song called the Doxology, that praise God from whom all blessings flow. That those words aren't just things that we do every week. They're words that resonate in our spirits, and we're actually singing praise to God. This is worship of body, mind, and spirit. It's not following tradition because that's what's in the bulletin. And then the Lord's Prayer gets me every week. I don't know where it gets you every week. But the one that always gets me is, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. I keep thinking, oh my goodness, the gift of food that others don't have. And just this past week, someone was talking about, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And they had prayed this prayer in the midst of an immigration workshop. And suddenly, trespass had a whole new meaning to them and a whole new depth to that prayer. That these prayers that we pray routinely provide us words in the midst of crisis to remember and to pray about a God that is as great and magnificent as God is. And then this day, we're coming to this tradition called the Great Thanksgiving. And this morning, you're going to notice that your bulletins are going to start us on page 12. And the reason why they're going to do that is it's going to start us with the call, the invitation, and the prayer of confession. Because I always remember, I was at a conference youth meeting. All the conference delegates from the different districts were there, and all our conference youth officers were there. So the majority of the room was under 18 years old. And we had forgotten to put on slides the prayer of confession. And when the invitation was offered, those youth began that prayer of confession without any hesitation. They knew the words of confessing that we have not loved God with our whole hearts. And so they're words that we don't just simply repeat. We let the words that we repeat begin to repeat inside of us. So that worship becomes that thing that transforms us. That it forms us, transforms us, so that when we leave this place, we don't conform to the world. So we have a choice. We can choose to make the traditions of our worship, whether they're casual, whether they're traditional, or whether they're real high church, we can choose to make them simply traditions we practice, or that we can choose to make them the life-giving time of worship that empowers us to not, what were those words I had to know them how to pronounce? Let me see if I can get to them. So that we don't have these intentions from our hearts, fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, and folly. When worship becomes more about the one who formed us in our mother's womb, more about the one who died on the cross so that we could have life and life eternal. When worship becomes that moment when we gather and we sing hymns we don't know the tune to, but the words should resonate in our hearts as we sing them, and we don't worry about whether or not we hit the right note. When worship becomes all about God in us and with us and through us, imagine what the world would see. Because how would we be when we stepped outside the doors? Could we be anything other than followers of Jesus Christ if the only thing that we focus on in the midst of worship is God's love for us and our love for God? Jesus was calling us all to task, to remember that rules are not made so that we can be marching in step. Rules are made so that as a body of Christ, we understand the one who called us to follow him. To follow him so that the world might be saved. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So life-giving habits mean that we have to practice them often. How often do you have a habit practice before it becomes a habit? 6 weeks or so? Or more? Well, the practice and the worship through the Lord's Supper should happen frequently. See, holy sanitizer, just